Now let us look at the portion we've read in the letter to the Hebrews in chapter 2. And let us center our attention again on words that we find in verses 17 and 18, the end of the chapter. Wherefore in all things it behoved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The wherefore at the beginning of this verse refers to what has gone before in the chapter. And what has gone before in the chapter can be summarized there in verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. The oneness that we have here of Christ and his people, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He stood in their Roman place. They in him, he bearing their condemnation, he meeting all the requirements of the holy justice of God upon them. He making known the mercy of God towards them in his finished work. Wherefore then, in all things it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. We want to look at this, we want to notice three principles that are brought before us in this chapter and particularly in this text. And these principles are as follows. First of all, the principle of conformity. It was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, to be conformed unto his brethren in their nature and in their condition. And then secondly, the principle of representation. Why was it necessary for him to be conformed to his brethren? Well, the answer is that he might represent his people as a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And then thirdly, there's the principle of substitution. And that principle is to make reconciliation for his people, for the sins of his people, to stand in the Roman place of his people and to make reconciliation, to be the propitiation. We'll come to that word later on. It's the sense, the better sense of the word that's translated reconciliation. It's the sense of it, the propitiation that he makes for the sins of his people as their substitute. Let us take these in one by one. The principle of conformity, the principle of representation, and the principle of substitution. Necessary for him to be conformed to them then at two levels. First of all, a conformity of nature. And so it was necessary for him, to the Saviour, the Son of God, to take our nature into union with his own divine person. By the creative power of the Holy Spirit, that nature was supernaturally created in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. The course of time, one who is God and man in two distinct natures. conform to us in our nature, as our catechism puts before us, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a rational soul. Conform to us in our nature, that he might meet the requirements of God's justice upon us in the nature in which we transgressed. Conformed in every part to us in our nature except one, he is without sin. He is unfallen. He does not partake of the guilt of fallen Adam in his own person. He does not conform in what the Catechism says, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists. And it speaks then of the corruption of the guilt and the corruption of our whole nature. He doesn't have any of that guilt. He doesn't have any of that sin. He doesn't have any of that corruption of our whole nature. He is unfallen. But he identifies closely with us. An unfallen husband identifying with a fallen bride. He identifies closely with us, so closely that the scripture says he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took all the sinless infirmities that belong to us, hunger and thirst, and so on. But at the last he is made to be sin, the sinless one. Treated as the greatest sinner that had ever lived, as it were. Conformity then in our nature, in all parts except without sin, except without the fallenness of our nature, but identifying closely with us. Conformity to us also in our condition. He is the high priest in the Levitical system of the Old Testament, was one who must identify closely with his people. He must be one who is low-born. We've thought to look at that, I think. And he must be one who is sympathetic to the needs of even the ignorant. Christ will identify even to that level with his people. He will enter into all the difficulties and greater that his people can ever meet in this world. He will identify with them. And we know he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he identifies so closely with them in these conditions to be conformed to our nature, to our condition, so that when we come to him in our afflictions, in our sorrows, in our temptations, in our difficulties, when we come to him in prayer, he never spurns the prayer of the afflicted. He never says, go away. He never says, I don't understand you. He never says, I've never experienced this before. He has met all the difficulties and greater. And therefore, he is one who is sympathetic. He is one who doesn't say, go away, but one who says, come unto me, all that labour, and I will give you rest. Conform to us in our nature, then, and conform to us in our condition. And then there's the principle of representation. on the Day of Atonement in Israel, the Old Testament, the high priest, as he represented his people, he represented he represented his people of Israel as he entered into the most holy place once a year, bearing blood from off the altar. But here we have a high priest. He identifies with us, yes, but there's a distinction. There's a distinction from the Levitical system of priesthood. With them, there must be a repetition of that sacrifice once every year. But the sacrifice of Christ is a once and for all sacrifice of atonement in the Roman place of his people. It needs no repetition. He represents them as the high priest who is God and man in two distinct nations, in things pertaining to God. He represents them as God with all the sufficiency that is required there to atone for our guilt. You see, our sin is an infinite height, as it were, and the atonement must be of infinite worth. And you can't find that infinite worth in mere man. You can only find it in one who is very God. And so there's the sufficiency in him that you find nowhere else to represent us. But not only must there be the sufficiency of one who is God, but there must be the suitability of one who is man. And that he's taken that nature for that purpose. The nature in which we sinned in Adam, he's taken it in an unfallen way to himself. So that there's the sufficiency of one who is infinite merit as God, but the suitability of one who is of the very same nature in which our covenant head Adam transgressed, in which we transgressed in him. So we have the ideal representative in things pertaining to God in him, God and man in two distinct natures. One, once and for all sacrifice. And that brings us thirdly to the principle of substitution. Again, I repeat, the priests of the Levitical order needed many sacrifices. The sacrifice of the atonement must be year by year by year by year. Sacrifice of Christ is once and for all. There were many Levitical priests, high priests, through the generations. But here we have one high priest. And he comes to be the substitute of his people. And this is where we find his sufferings particularly. He must make propitiation for the sins of his people. That's the sense of this word reconciliation in this context. That word propitiation can illustrate it as follows, I think. When the Concord was being designed, I think it was down in Coventry, there must have been some Christians among the designers of that plane. And the nose of the Concorde is a particular shape. What name would they give this nose of the Concord? Well, they decided that the name would be Propitiator. Must have been familiar with the scriptures. The purpose of the Propitiator was that it would bear all the heat pressures and all the atmospheric pressures that would accrue to that plane as it entered into the atmosphere. It would bear all the intensity of that pressure upon it, so that the rest of the plane and those inside it, those inside that plane, would be in comfort. Now, that is an illustration, I think, in a way, of this word propitiatory in the Bible. Christ was to bear the wrath. Christ was to bear more than the heat pressures. He was to bear the wrath and the curse due to his people as sinners, in order that his people might experience the mercy of God in him. What was it that he must endure? What was it that he must bear in the Roman place? The wrath and curse of God due to them as sinners. I find it difficult. I've never yet been able to distinguish clearly between the wrath and the curse. I'm waiting for someone to help me. But they go together. They go together like Siamese twins. But when you're speaking of the curse of God that Christ must bear as the propitiator of his people, as the propitiator for his people, we must look to this word curse in the original language. And it's interesting. It's the same root word that is used for the blessing of God and the curse of God. The same root word, but they're the complete opposite of one another. To be cursed is to be sent away from God, to be expelled from the presence of God. That's what will be spoken to the reprobate at the last. Depart ye cursed unto the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And to his own people, that will be the opposite of that. Come ye blessed. Come into union and communion with God. Come ye blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But Christ must bear that depart, must bear that wrath. He must bear that expulsion from the presence of the living God. And what is that but the damnation of his people? What is that but the equivalent of the hell of his people as the propitiator? In order he must cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that this people might know the mercy. So that this people might know, I will not never leave you. I will not forsake you. But he bore that wrath. He bore that curse. Wounded for their transgressions, bruised for their iniquities. We can look at the physical side of things, and they're awesome, but nothing like the sufferings of his soul, as he experienced the loss of the conscious comfort of the Father's presence. Not able to say, my Father. Able to say, my God. But not the conscious comfort of the Father's presence. That which had been meat and drink to him from all eternity. That which had been meat and drink to him in time up to the cross. Then he had meat night after the bearing the afflictions of his enemies. He would resort up a mountain, he would engage in prayer with the Lord, and he would know the consolation of that comfort. Even in the cross itself, when you come to the early parts of it, there was comfort there and consolation in the thief who was converted. But when you come to the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, there he is being made sin for his people. There he is bearing the damnation. There he is bearing the equivalent of the hell of his people. And you Roman priest believers, there he, and I say deliberately the word equivalent of the hell of his people, because there's distinctions. The distinction that he never knew despair, even there in the bearing of that hell. But all sinners, out of Christ, you will know that despair going on eternally without hope, without a glimmer of hope. But Christ bore the equivalent of it, the equivalent of the anguish and pain of the hell of his people. Not the identity in the sense of, as I've just said, that despair. But he bore it in you Roman priest believer as your substitute, as your propitiator, that the mercy of God might flow toward you. He bore that curse also. You see it. He is the antitype of the Old Testament type of the scapegoat. On the Day of Atonement in Israel, there was the two goats. One that was slain, one that was kept alive. One goat was not enough to show the two aspects of the atonement. One was slain, showing he was crucified, he bore, he was slain there on the cross. But there's the goat that was kept alive and was led by a fit man. I don't know, does that mean physically fit or does it mean ceremonially fit? Maybe both. But he was led, that goat was led by a fit man into the wilderness and let loose where nobody could ever find it again. Well, Christ is the antitype. He bore the sin of his people. He bore it as the living scapegoat. He bore that damnation of his people. He bore it livingly. He bore it there in the cross. He bore the hell of his people there on the cross, livingly. And he carried it into that land of far distances, where your guilt and your sin, believer, can never be found again. He is the propitiator. He is the propitiatory. He is the one who makes reconciliation in your Roman flesh. And these are the three main principles that stand before us in this chapter. The oneness, the sanctifier, and this one being sanctified are all of one. The oneness that you have there in these three principles of conformity to us in our nature and condition. In the principle of the representative who stood in my Roman place, representing me even better than any priest of the Levitical system could ever do, because he is God and man, a sufficiency and a suitability that can find nowhere else but in him. The infinite merit of one who is God, the suitability of one who is in the nature in which we transgressed. And he is the substitute. He is the substitute redeemer. He is the propitiation for his people's sins. And so it was necessary for him to stand in that way in the Roman place of his people, in order that the blessings of salvation might accrue to his people in time and in the glorious beyond. Let us pray. What more couldst thou have done than thou hast done? We thank thee that there is one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, one to whom we can come in prayer, who will not spurn our afflicted cry. We thank thee that there is one who has fulfilled in letter and spirit the requirements of thy justice upon us as transgressors. We thank thee that the door of mercy has been opened to thy people in him. We thank thee that life eternal begins as they are united to him by faith. It begins in this life. Oh, there are many hindrances to our full enjoyment of it in this world. But there are oases even in this world. And we thank thee that we are gathered around one of them here this day. And that we are to remember the death, but that we are to remember it until he come, when there shall be the fullness of the enjoyment of God to all eternity for his people. Not only in soul, as it must be at the point of death, but in the morning of the resurrection, in body and soul, to enter into the full enjoyment of him to all eternity. And a glorious prospect. What a glorious hope, what a glorious Saviour. Oh, make him precious to us in his passion and finished work, and receive us in all our attempts to worship him here this day, that we might do things to the glory of thy name. Amen.